All right, if you have your Bibles, if you could take them and turn to Genesis chapter 35. And as you're turning there, and if you're able to stand in the honor of reading God's Word, I've entitled this Restoration, as we see Jacob, and as he's renewed and restored. Genesis chapter 35, we'll start reading in verse 1. I'll just read about four verses. God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this portion of Scripture. We thank you for your word. I ask God that you would bless it to our hearts this morning, and that, Father, that you are a long-suffering God to show us such mercy in the times we need it most. God, we thank you again for your blood that was shed for us. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. You know, as we grow in age, life itself begins to look like a mosaic. And so many different things have come and gone. And as you grow in age, and as if you take any kind of notice of your life, you can look at the good and you can look at the bad and kind of throw them together. And there's times you can see what God was in your life, and maybe times we didn't even notice it. But there are changes occur, and a lot of changes. And with some people, there's a lot of changes that occur, some more than others. But change occurs as much as we don't wish it to be, because we find ourselves we get pretty comfortable in where we're at. And God kind of has a way of shaking us up. And, you know, there are times that we have to make a decision that is not always comfortable, I guess you might say. But yet, again, there are things that never change. Sometimes they just never change. And one thing is God never changes. And because of his perfection, he never changes. And you know, because he never changes, and you say, well, you know, the Old Testament is so different from the New Testament, they got saved a different way. No, it's all the same. You see the mercy of God in the Old Testament, and you see the mercy of God in the New Testament. The Old Testament saints, they looked forward to the cross. They, because Scripture talks a lot about the cross. It talks about the Redeemer that's going to come. The same way we look back at the Redeemer that has come and will come again. But sin seems that it changes, but it doesn't. The only thing that changes is probably the depth of sin. And sadly, but still it's sin. You know, I think about gossip, and I don't even know why I chose gossip, but gossip is an absolute killer, and we don't think much about it, you know. And I remember we had some church members in Spokane, and their mother, she was a church-going woman, and she was originally from Arkansas, and they moved up in that area during the Depression, and she says, it's not gossip if it's true, you know. And I went, I don't know about that. But, You don't think much about gossip, but, you know, gossip killed Livingston's wife, by the way. Livingston was in Africa, and Livingston's wife was born in the mission field while her mom and dad were in Africa, but she really had kind of a delicate countenance, and she could not she couldn't stay in Africa because she would get sick. Well, people in England at that time, they were saying, you know, Livingston is in Africa and his wife is here. He's only there because he just can't stand his wife. Well, you know, news got to Livingston about this and had his wife to come down to be there just because he adored his wife. And she didn't last long in Africa before he had to bury her. But, you know, it was gossip that did stuff like that, you know. And we think, well, that doesn't affect me. But the problem is it kills other people. And these are the kind of things we really have to kind of think about. And if we get into this place of, say, gossip or anything else, it is something we need to repent of and just get that kind of stuff out of our lives. Because it shouldn't be done. You know, it's ugly, but one's sinful actions have definite repercussions on others. Last week we saw where in chapter 34, you did not see the word of God, I mean the word God, spoken anywhere in that chapter. Chapter 34, God was not mentioned. But because Jacob did not do what God had told him to do of going to Bethel, it affected a lot of people. We saw where Dinah had gone into the community of the Hivites to check them out. She wanted to see those daughters over there and get to know them. And the next thing you know is that she was taken by a man and abused, and her brothers, Simeon and Levi, they go in and they eventually murder all the men of that village and then take captive all the wives, the women, the children, and then looted the place. Well, you know, Jacob, their father, this is not what he had envisioned, but only if he listened to something very simple like, go to Bethel. Go to Bethel and dwell there. Well, he stopped 30 miles short. Well, what's the big deal? He didn't finish. You know, we'll go part way for what God tells us to do and say, well, isn't that enough? No, it's not enough. If we would just do what God tells us to do, we would have blessings and blessings upon blessings. And so many times what God tells us to do, sometimes it's hard. Other times it's not so tough. You know, not hard at all. And so sometimes the things that seem so little, they come out to be terrible. But, you know, Jacob says in a portion here, he says in verse 3, he says, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress. When there was a time that he was in distress and he had come to God, he had stolen the blessing from Esau. Now, you say, but Scripture says that the older would serve the younger. Yes, but that does not mean that we intervene with our own sinful ways and do things. Let God work those things out. I just wonder how God would have worked that out. Have you ever sat back and say, you know, if I had just listened to God that time, I wonder what God would have done? Well, you know, if you never think of that, think back at the times that you didn't listen to God. Or when you did, you only went halfway and it didn't work out. I don't know. But I know there are times that I wished I'd listened to the Lord. And things would be a little bit different. But Jacob was in distress because Esau wanted to kill him. The word distress gives the idea of trouble and adversity, tribulation, and he was in a tight place. He was in distress. But you know, Jacob has been in distress most of his life. With Esau, with Laban, Laban's sons, the Hivites, because of what was done. And if he would have only let God do some things, it would have been a lot different. And I believe even in our lives, if we would listen to God and we sang a song, Trust and Obey. Did we sing it and actually lie? Or do we trust and obey? You say, well, you know, Pastor, sometimes it's hard to trust. I understand. There's times that, man, you look at your checkbook and you think, how can I give when the money's not there? Well, you know something? All he ever said was give. He will take care of the rest. You say, but I don't see how it'll work. How can you trust God if you don't even do the simplest things, you know? And you might be surprised what the Lord will do. But if we don't do what he says, you'll never know. How can you grow if you don't let him, if you don't do the simplest things, you know? How many of us does that describe? You know, yet Jacob sees the need to repent and be restored to what God had desired for him initially. He says, let's get up and go. Let's get up and go. And so the first thing we're going to look at, how he was restored spiritually. Now, this is something you got to do on purpose. You know, you got to think about this and do it on purpose. Look in verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Now, do you realize this is a fourth appearance that he has had with God? This is a fourth time he had this theophany, or when God comes and deals with him, the fourth time. And he says, do what I tell you and do what I told you initially. And so again, he's told to pull up stakes and finally get to where he was supposed to be all along. And so the Lord also told him to build an altar. This is the first time he ever told him to build an altar. He hasn't told him to do this before. So he reminds Jacob what Bethel was and why he found himself there when he ran from Esau. Remember when? Do you remember when? And so he reminds Jacob and took care of this and met him there in this vision. And then he says, dwell there, remain there, settle there, settle down. Finally, just settle down. And so Jacob's apprehension, look in verse 2. And Jacob said unto his household and unto all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hands, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Okay? So Jacob had some apprehension. I mean, he was scared to death. He goes, the people around here are going to kill us because what we did. You know what I found out? People have a fear of, say, someone that is dangerous. They're either going to do one of two things. They're either going to be living in fear of these individuals till they get to the point where they've had enough of it, and they're going to go and take them out. You know, it's kind of like, you know, we hear about all these killings in Chicago, and I think to myself, when are they going to send in the law? Go in there and take care of it. and just stop it. You know, there's innocent people that are dying. I mean, that place is a war zone. You realize there are more people being killed in the city of Chicago than over in the Middle East. That's crazy. That means the people who are living there, it's more dangerous to live in Chicago, on the south side of Chicago, than live in a war zone? That should never happen in the United States. Send in the law, get those guys, take them off the street, and never let them see the light of day. Amen. Because you get fed up with it. And that's where, you know, Jacob's at. And these people, are they afraid of us? But I'll tell you, they're going to take us out. But what God does, God puts the fear of God in them, in that he says, we're not going to touch them. God does something to them so they don't pursue them. That is God's mercy and God's grace. And yes, God can change the heart of a lost man. How many times do we see in Scripture how God uses lost people to bless believers? So often. So Jacob put out the word, put away the strange gods. Do you remember when Rachel, in Genesis 31, verse 19, she stole her father's little household gods. And Laban goes after him and he says, I want my gods. I want those things back. Well, Rachel wasn't going to give them back, and she didn't give them back. But you know, the sad part about it is that Jacob is here, and now he's kind of allowing this kind of stuff go on. He's kind of turned a blind's eye. You know, when I was in Singapore, we were on a temple tour, and Singapore is a very strict country. As a matter of fact, you can't even buy chewing gum there. I didn't know that. We were over to a missionary's family, and I had some gum, and didn't even think about it. I was going to give 3 or 4 packs to these, because my wife would send me gum, because I'd chew gum on a ship, and I was going to give them this gum, and I gave it to them, didn't even think about it, right? I mean, every time you turn around, here comes Graham, sucker, you know, and I'll give him a sucker. Well, I gave him this gum, and Dad, can I chew this? And he goes, bring it here. Where did you get that? You know, it's against the law there. I mean, you drop gum on the ground, you get fined. You know, they don't even sell it there. So they have very strict laws for drugs and things like this, and helmet laws. And then you see this Indian riding down the street, and he has his turban on, a Sikh. And I says, isn't he supposed to have a helmet? He goes, religion. They turn a blind eye to religion. I walked in this place, we're out shopping, and I looked in and I kind of walked in, and I'm standing in the middle of a spiritist temple, and it had this big ugly head in there, you know, and on the tongue it had opium smeared all over it. I went, that's opium. And I says, isn't that against the law? It's religion. They turn a blind eye, you know. And I went, wow. And yet, Jacob turns a blind eye to what's going on in his own home. And what's happening is it's tearing the home up. And he finally says, enough. Get your stuff. Bring it here. Get all your earrings. Now, that's kind of strange. People think, well, see that? God's against earrings. No, he's not. What it is, people look at these things like amulets, and they would even make little images in there of gods. They were like lucky pieces and things like this. You remember when Aaron would use the earrings to make the golden calf. And there's nothing wrong with earrings. It's just what these things were. They were used as something else, as lucky charms and things like this. Well, you're going to take this stuff and get rid of it, because you need to put this kind of stuff away. Just get rid of it. Get it out. And he says, give it up. Take care of it. Put it away. That word put away, where is it? Verse 2. He says, put away the strange gods. The word put away gives the idea of repent. Turn the other way. Repentance is a 180-degree turn, okay? That is what it means, and start trusting in God. Put this away, repent. And so the Israelites have, for some reason, you know, has always had this temptation of worshiping heathen gods of people around them. When you go through the Old Testament, every time you turn it around, they're worshiping some heathen god. I don't know what it is with them and heathen gods. So slowly, he's returning to Bethel. And in verse 4, he takes all this stuff, he buries them under this oak, and it's the same oak that Abraham had passed by when they first went into this area. And then he says, to be clean and change your garments. Whenever you see this in Scripture, it gives the idea that there is going to be, it's a picture of spiritual renewal. In other words, clean yourselves up. Now, us, we look at these things, and in our society, we have our necessities, right? You know, we have shampoo. Well, some of you have shampoo. Some of us don't need shampoo. And it's good to have wash and wear hair, you know. And but you have toothpaste and a toothbrush and a razor and all your little necessities you have. But back then, they were not necessities. Those were, those things were something you didn't have all the time. It was, something that was tremendous to do because they didn't have a lot of change of clothes. But this gives spiritually the idea that there is a repentance and a spiritual renewal of getting back to where God is. And that is the picture of that because we clean ourselves up. And we changed some things. And so the terror of God was on him in verse 5. And the Lord was going to make sure that they were safe. And so they slowly make their way to Bethel, where Jacob vowed this vow in Genesis 28. He says, then shall the Lord be my God. What had happened? He had got away from God. Have you ever got away from God? I have. Did you ever notice when you're away from God and you realize, man, I got to get back to God. Something has got to change. I mean, you make this decision on purpose. Man, there is something missing in my life. I have got to get back to God. I know exactly what it is. I have not been where I should be, spiritually speaking. I should not be in this place. This is the kind of thing I did when I was lost. I need to get back to where I was. And so a lot of things, we will throw those things aside. We'll say, I don't need this stuff. I don't need the junk that I've been using to, and you lay it aside. You don't even look at it anymore. And, this is all the idea of what is happening when he made this vow. He says, then shall the Lord be my God. Well, it might be his God. Look, but why have a God? Can you answer me this question? Why have a God if you're not going to obey him? Can you answer me that? Why have a God if you're not going to obey him? You can't tell me, can you? If you can't obey God, then why even have a God? Just go do what you're going to do. And you might say that I am really wrong with this, but I have met a few people in my life that they want to be a Christian, but they want everything that the world has for them too. You know, they want all that stuff. Now, I'm not saying that, I'm not talking about stuff. What I'm talking about is living a lifestyle that is not Christian. It's a worldly, fallen lifestyle. I lived that lifestyle before I was saved, right? Some of us have. Why live that way and you say you want a God? And I've had to tell people, you know something, you're going to have to make up your mind. You got to make up your mind. If God be God, serve him. If Baal be God, then serve him. Man, if you want the worldly God, you know, just turn your back on God and go. Because I guarantee you're going to be a lot happier. But you got to make up your mind of what you're going to do. It's not these things that are both. They do not come together. They're like oil and water. They separate. They will not mix. And you're not going to enjoy the world, and you're not going to enjoy God. You're going to be a miserable creature. Make up your mind. You say, you told people that? Well, yeah. Because people got to come to a point. Elijah did it. Elijah. Elijah did it. Okay, you got that. Not Elisha, Elijah. And he told them, he said, man, you got to serve one or the other. You got to make up your mind. And so God showed himself to be very faithful. And you know something? When I serve God and when I start doing what God tells me to do, it's amazing how things work out. Do I get a little distressed? Do I get a little stressed? Yes, I do. I do once in a while. I get, you know, you say, Pastor, you're always relaxed and all this stuff. Yeah, I see me in the back. Man, I'm wringing my hands. I'm going, oh, how are we going to do this? This isn't working out like I thought, you know. And people come in, oh, bless God. Isn't God good? Everything's going well. But I know you don't do that. You don't ever do that. You got it down. So maybe you just need to pray for your pastor. He's a mess. All right? The man is a mess. Or, you understand where I'm coming from. You know? And, but our God, He is a merciful God. He is a gracious God. And don't take advantage of Him because He's merciful and gracious. Don't do that. But look in verse 6 and 7. Here we go. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is, Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother Esau. He remembers this. And so there's this arrival at Bethel. There's something, when you read it, you kind of see there's kind of a, you know, a sigh, just a, you know, I'm here. I've made it. And he's saying, this is the God of Bethel. You know, this is the place I remember when I was so distressed, when he came to me and he comforted me and I knew that it was going to be okay. He told me to go on to Paddan Aram and go see Laban. And I went and did it, you know, and I have Rachel and, you know, things just worked out. And he remembers the blessings of what God has done. When there was spiritually victory in my life, and what did I do for it? Nothing. I just called on God. God came and God took care of this stuff for me. And then you see in verse 8, from the victory and the refreshing, it says, but Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. And she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. And the name of it was called Elon Bekuth. Elon Bekuth. In other words, the oak of weeping. Let me share something with you. When you are in God's will, it does not mean that there are going to be problems. Or they're not going to be problems. Everything is going to run smooth. Not everything is going to run smooth. But God is doing something here in which I want to show you something. That when we have turned ourselves to God, and when we have this renewing and this restoration of God. Now, Deborah, she was Rebekah's kind of handmaid. Abraham's servant went down to look for a wife for Isaac, and they found Rebekah, and when Rebekah came back, Deborah came with her. So she is a very old woman. Now, what this does, and you can note this in your Bible, this is a picture of, you don't see where Rebekah had died. Now, Rebekah is is Jacob's mother, okay? Rebekah is Jacob's mother. And this kind of gives you a picture that it's telling you that Rebekah has passed away. And it appears that Deborah had gone down to Padanaram to tell Jacob that his mother had passed away and then stayed with them. I mean, she was part of the family. This woman was part of Jacob's family. Jacob grew up with this woman. This woman was certainly one that helped take care of this little boy when he was born and came up from a baby. This was someone whom he loved and was part of his family. And now she had died. And so it was something that he mourned over. But you know, there's always something about when people pass away and they're in the midst of the family and you love them, but you know that they're part of the family of God, that, you know, there's something comforting about that. When you know that they are part of the family of God, and you have a comfort to know that you're going to see them again, that they're okay. They're gone. They're dead. But, you know, they're okay. Their body has expired, but their soul lives on in a place that is good. You know? And it's a blessing to know that. And, you know, I hate the fact to know that people have people whom that we love, my wife and I love, and they've gone on and they're not going to heaven. That is not a good thought. But here, she has passed away. And all this victory and all this refreshing, there is the oak of weeping. But you know, it's a good thing that you can weep. And there are definitely times that we must repent and renew spiritually in our lives from time to time, because we do get lazy and we do become very complacent. Find out that many of us are great starters, but not real good finishers. And when we get to the end of this, and you're going to see it, that it is a blessing what is in this chapter. God is mentioned 10 times, but you're going to see 4 burials and you're going to see 3 funerals in here. And you say, how is that a victory? Because it's all about God. And again, we're great starters, but we're not very good enders. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2, the Lord says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy work perfect before God. And you say, what does that have to do with anything? That word perfect, it means before you have died, I have not seen your work complete. It has not leveled up. You have not accomplished what God has wanted you to accomplish. You have started, but you have not finished. God wants us to finish well. Do you understand that? We're all going to finish, and it's a good thing to finish well. And not crying out to God in your last moments, God, I am so sorry that I have not listened to you. Instead of saying, you know, it is good to be a Christian and I'm ready to go. I have finished my race, you know, and I'm done. So we need to be restored spiritually. But second, we need to have not only restored spiritually, but we need to have this restoration of relationship with God. A restored relationship. Number 2, restored relationship. Look in verse 9. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padanaram and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. He arose. And I wonder what that looked like. You know, that's a story. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon. And he poured oil thereon, and Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. And you say, what does that mean? You know, God has come to Abraham, God came to Isaac, and now God has come to Jacob. And he says, listen, you're no more Jacob. Remember, you're Israel. But he gives him all the same things that he told the other, his father and grandfather. But one thing he added one thing to it. And he says that, and king shall come out of thy loins. He hadn't said that before. So what is happening? All these blessings of the Abrahamic covenant are now his. All these blessings. And what he does, he sets up this pillar in praise to him, and he takes this drink offering, and he takes it, he pours it out. And you know, I'm kind of looking at this drink offering and what all this stuff means, and it gives the idea that it gives praise to the sovereignty of God. It symbolizes his sovereignty and the bounty of what God has given him. It is the dedication of the worshiper that is poured out to God. Oswald Chambers, if you read any of his writings, he would say many times in his writings to be broken bread and poured out wine for him. Broken bread and poured out wine. Why? Because this is how we are to give ourselves to God. Broken bread and poured out wine. That, Lord, it's not up to us. It is up to you. And when we turn to you, you are everything. And you take care of these things for us. And then when the things we do, we worship you, you bless what is done because we trust and obey you. It's a renewal. It's a restoration. I'm going to have a relationship with you that I should have had all along. But how often do we say, how do you do that? And that's a really good question. But you need to keep coming back so I can tell you, all right? But allow me to say that living victorious lives doesn't mean it's a life without problems, but how we deal with the trials and we deal with them properly. A mature Christian will not say, how can I get out of this? A mature Christian will say, Lord, what can I spiritually get out of this? What can I get out of this of what's going on? So the washing and the changing of garments are a picture of the new beginning and a renewal and a dedication towards God. And so he is restored spiritually. And now he's restoring that relationship, but then he's restored in sanctification. Now, we don't think much about sanctification. I've given this illustration before. It's kind of like a baseball diamond. And you're at home and you're in home base here and you want to get to first base. Well, when you finally get to first base, what that is salvation. Salvation. You know, D.L. Moody would say, win 'em, wet 'em, and work 'em. You don't do that, right? That's the wrong way of doing it. You win 'em, get to first base. Then what we want to do, and we want to, after they get saved, we want to get them serving. But there's second base you got to go to, and that is sanctification. You know, there's a time that when saved people have got to become sanctified. In other words, you start learning to have a relationship with God. You're not going to learn to have a relationship with God when you're serving all the time. Where comes that relationship? Well, the relationship is by serving Him. Really? That's not a relationship. A relationship is getting to know Him. You know, getting to know who Jesus Christ is. Give it time. You know, we're in such a hurry in our Christian lives that we forget that God isn't in a hurry. He has saved us so we can get to know Him. Did you ever realize that? Let's realize that we have a God that wants to have a relationship with His children. But we're in such a hurry. Let me ask you a question. Now, some of you have had animals, correct? Like, you know, farm animals and things like this. When you have you ever seen chickens that get distressed? Right? Have you ever seen distressed chickens? Right? Have you ever noticed that distressed chickens don't lay eggs? Right? Am I right? But when they're healthy and happy and, now you got chickens, right? And when they're healthy and happy and not distressed, what happens? They lay eggs. And what comes out of those eggs besides breakfast? Chickens. Little chicky guys there, you know? Little yellow chicks. Little cute little guys. They're peep, 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 and they're peeping and all this stuff. And they grow up and they're healthy and this kind of thing. You know, there's one thing about a shepherd. The only thing that he had to do for those sheep is to make sure that they were fed, that they were healthy, and you know something? They reproduced on their own. The shepherd never had to tell them or try to make them to reproduce. They did it because it became natural to them. And when a Christian is happy and healthy spiritually, you'll see them starting to reproduce on their own. Did you ever consider that? Have you ever thought about that? It is not something you force down a person. Bless God, we got to go soul winning. And that's all we have to think about. Well, how about thinking about God? Put your mind back on God and having a relationship with Him and making sure that that's healthy. And I'll guarantee you one thing. You'll reproduce on your own. And if I didn't believe that, I shouldn't be here. Because you see that in Scripture. You don't see God forcing these people. All He's saying is, I want to make sure that you're in a place where we can have a relationship and I'll bless you as you are. You see what I'm saying? We get so much stuff out of whack in our lives, spiritually. We think we got to do this and we got to do that and we got to do this and we got to do that. When it comes right, just have a relationship with Him and God's going to bless you because that's what He wants to do. That's what He tells you all through Scripture. Come to me and what? I'll give you what? Come to me and I'll give you rest. Rest? Come to me and I'll give you what? Rest? Come to me and I'll give you rest. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, you got it. You know what rest is? You ever rest and you lay down on that sofa or whatever? You give yourself to that sofa, don't you? And you kind of sink into it and you're good or you're lazy boy or whatever it is. Yeah. So, restored sanctification. I better get on with that. So Jacob's journey, look in verse 16. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed and she had hard labor. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. Benoni means the son of my sorrow. You know, Rachel said at one time, give me children or else I die. You know, God will give you what you want. And in her death, she gives birth to Benoni. To her, it was the son of my sorrow. But to Jacob, Jacob changed his name to Benjamin, the son of my right hand. Now, do you ever think about Benjamin? Do you realize Benjamin was the tribe that stayed with Judah? Do you understand that? Benjamin stayed with Judah when the nation of Israel split. Benjamin stayed with Judah. Benjamin remained faithful to where God wanted them to be. Now, they were a very small tribe, but the problem is it was a tough tribe. I mean, these guys were fighters. They were tough. And the tribe of Benjamin. But you know, the first king came out of the tribe of Benjamin, right? King Saul. What tribe did the Apostle Paul come out of? Benjamin. Benjamin is a blessed tribe, okay? Kind of warlike. They're you know, kind of tough people. But the sad part is now Rachel has passed away. Now, what God is doing, God has taken away those things which were his idols. Were his idols. And these, what is happening, he is becoming more and more sanctified to the Lord. When I was in Jerusalem, we drove from Jerusalem, or when I was in Israel, we drove from Jerusalem over to Bethlehem. This was before the partition. This was back in the early 80s. And we went right by Rachel's tomb, you know, and I went, wow, that's pretty wild. But I want you to see something. Look in verse 20. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And you know, by tradition, it's still there. We saw it. But look in verse 21. Look what the Word of God says. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the Tower of Edar. Do you notice that it's not Jacob? It is now Israel. Something has changed. And I'll tell you what has changed. He has been restored to God. He has been restored spiritually. He has been restored, you know, with the Lord and in fellowship. And now he's been restored in sanctification. And because of that, now he is Israel, is no longer Jacob. God is dealing with him in a different way. Now, I'm not going to get into this portion of Scripture which is there. But I want to look at one last thing. Go down to verse 27. Now, verse 21 down to verse 26, I'll deal with at the end of this chapter, or end of this book. But here it says, and Jacob came unto Isaac his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac journeyed. And the days of Isaac were 104 years. Isaac is 180 years old. He is an old man. My wife, we were talking about it last night. What does a 180-year-old man look like? Well, get to know Charles and you might get an idea. Verse 29. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died. And was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. I want you to underline full of days, but circle full. And his son Esau and Jacob buried him. You know, here comes his two boys. They got together in peace. And I tell you, how many times have I done funerals or been around situations where a father or mother dies, and there's so much drama and so much junk that goes on to try to get what they owned, instead of just mourning the passing of a parent. This has got to be a blessing when these two get together. But the word full of days, being old and full of days. In other words, he was satiated and he was satisfied. In the end of Isaac's life, he was satisfied with his life. How many people can say that? when they know that they're going out into eternity, that he says, you know, I have lived a good life. God has blessed me. And I am so glad what God has done in my life, been a part of my life, and me a part of him. I have had a very satisfying life. You say, well, he made some mistakes. Well, haven't we all? But we can have a tremendous life as we grow, not only in age, but as we grow in maturity spiritually, we can have a very satisfying life on this earth. And that is what God wants for us. And how do you do that? Through restoration. Through restorations. Let me tell you something. It's not going to just happen once. It's going to happen time after time after time. We can have that satisfied life. And now we have Israel. He has come to the point where he is now living a satisfied life. He's where he should be. And you know something? He's got some years left. He's got 30-some years left. And from here on to the end of the Bible until we see him again, it's going to be about Joseph. You know, you don't see all the, you're going to see some heartbreaks, but you're going to see the blessings of God in which God blesses Jacob right to the end. We're going to have some heartbreak and some heartache. We're just going to. That's just life. But God wants, he wants to be in the midst of all that, but he can't if we don't restore and renew our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what all this has about. You know what I'm saying? Listen, if there's some things in your life that you worship, that things that has your heart, get them out. They don't mean that much. You know, in Revelations chapter 2, I believe it's in verse 6, and where John wrote to the church in Ephesus, he says, you've left your first love. I mentioned this yesterday to the men. And the word left means you have surrendered. You have surrendered your love to something else. Love back on Jesus Christ and make him supreme in all of your affections, and then everything else will fall into place. And that's how to have a very satisfying life to the very end of our days. Amen.